Have you ever felt that some Bible studies are too much? You know, they're too long, they're too deep, they're too serious, they're too theological, and yeah, maybe they're too boring. Well, we're going to try to remedy that with this podcast, the Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. We're going to take a close look at Scripture. We're going to look at the cellular base of what God was saying through His Word. But we're not going to make it too much of anything. We're going to try to make it just right for everything. When Jesus tells the crowd that has gathered around him that I am the gate, he says to them, I am the gate. And he tells them the story, which is basically a metaphor. And there are sheep in the story, sheep who know Jesus as their shepherd. Jesus says he will call those sheep his sheep by name, which is interesting. But there are also, in the story, thieves and robbers, for example. So in this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study, we're going to investigate who are the people in this story. Because even though it's a story that talks about sheep and a gate and thieves and robbers and a sheepfold and all of those things, they actually represent something else, don't they? And some of the metaphors that Jesus uses in the story represent people. So that's what we're going to talk about during this episode, and probably lots more. So today we're going to look at chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and we're talking about the statement where Jesus says, and remember our series this time are the I am statements that Jesus made in John, we find in John chapter 9. Did everybody get one of these from Cheryl? Wasn't that so nice of her to do that? I am the seven statements of Jesus. And we did I am the bread of life, and we're now on I am the gate, and then we're going to go into I am the good shepherd. Then we're going to go back to I am the light of the world. The reason we skipped from I am the bread of life to I am the gate is because in both I am the bread statement and I am the gate statement, the people who were kind of protesting what Jesus was doing there both used the same kind of challenge to Jesus, and that was, hey, what about Moses? You know, we follow Moses. We believe in Moses. If you're the Messiah, you need to be greater than Moses. So prove to us, show us that you can do greater things than Moses did, that we should be following you now instead of the law that Moses gave us, exclusively. And so because both in I am the bread of life passage and I am the gate passage, we find this kind of them kind of trying to compare Jesus to Moses. That's why we went from one to the other like we did. So, okay. So look in John chapter 10, verse 1. And this is Jesus saying to the people who are following him. And remember, the people who he is talking to in chapter 10 are the same people he was talking to in chapter 9. And so this is all part of the same scene. They're the same group of people that he was addressing. And in chapter 9, he's addressing in chapter 10. And remember in chapter 9, he healed the man who had been born blind. And that was an incredible miracle. And I said the reason it was so incredible is because I believe not only did he give the blind man sight, but he gave a man who had no eyes eyes. created eyes that were not there before, and that's why this was had such a reaction from the people who were there. But the important thing for us was not as much the miracle as to the reaction to the miracle by the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And if you want to look there just quickly at chapter 9, you'll see where they bring the man in and they're trying to figure out, you know, how did this happen and who did it and so on and so forth. And they're trying to make Jesus into being a sinner for doing what he did. If you look at verse 24 of chapter 9, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Jesus is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they go on down, skip down to verse 30. The man answered them. They're still protesting what Jesus did. He says, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So they were persecuting, they were penalizing people for following Christ as Messiah, as Savior, to believe in him as the man sent from God, the anointed one. And instead of leading people as the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the elders and the priests and so forth, which should have been shepherding people towards Jesus, they are shepherding people away from Jesus. Instead of leading people to Jesus for salvation, they're leading people away from Jesus and even penalizing them and kicking them out of the synagogue, kicking them out of the temple. And we said before, in essence, they think they're kicking people out of the kingdom of God and eternal life, because they thought that was to be inherited by Jews alone. And if you're kicked out of the synagogue, excommunicated, then you're officially no longer considered Jewish, and then you no longer are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're no longer going to have eternal salvation. So what they should be doing, they're doing the opposite. So instead of being true shepherds, they are being false shepherds. And that's why Jesus now brings in this figure of speech about shepherding and shepherds and sheep, because God called his religious leaders, his high priests and so forth, to be shepherds of his people. And if they were true shepherds of his people, they would be shepherding people towards Christ, not away. And they're penalizing him. They're trying to cast aspersions on him. They're trying to even kill him. And they're kicking people out of the synagogue and the temple if they choose to believe in him and follow him. So that's where the context of where we come in now with Jesus in chapter 10. And he uses this figure of speech about, I am the gate of, and he's the gate of what? He's the gate of a sheep pen, okay? A sheep or a sheep fold, you might call it. So in that day, it was not uncommon for a number of shepherds who might have their flocks in a locale that are geographically close to one another. For example, maybe there are several shepherds who all live in the same town and they have their flock separately. But at night, what they would do is to protect all of their sheep together, they would bring them into a common sheepfold or a sheep pen, and they would all put their sheep in there together for the night. And in many cases, these sheep pens, they might be different things. It might be a cave that they would put them in. It might be some type of other natural fortress, natural thing that they would do, rocks or so forth. A lot of times the sheep pens were made out of, the walls were made out of rock. So it was some type of enclosure that would keep all of their sheep safe during the night. And they were all put in there, mixed in together. And so Jesus is using this figure of speech about being the gate or the door of a sheepfold like that, a sheep pen, where all of, and remember now, he is here talking to the Jewish people about Jewish people. So the idea is in the sheep pen, this filled with all types of Jewish sheep of all different kinds all together,
living together in this common sheep pen. And he says, I am the gate. I am the door of that sheep pen, of that sheepfold. So let me ask you this, just before we get even launch into this even more so. What, just thinking generally, what does a gate or a door do? Grady? Right. It's a way of entry or exit. It can be in this case, in being the gate of the sheepfold, the reason they do that, they're doing that is why? To protect their sheep, right? So out in the fields at night, especially, their sheep are prey for all kinds of animals and predators. So they bring them into the sheepfold, in the sheep pen, to keep them safe and protected. And so in this case, the idea of the gate is that it's a protection. It provides protection for the sheep. So, and that's the case, like for us. We have three dogs at home, and we have a dog door. And so they can come and go as they please during the day. We keep that open during the day. But when they go out the dog door, we don't worry about them that much. Jan sometimes still does. But we don't worry about them that much because we have a fence and we have a gate. And so when they go out there, as long as that gate is closed, we feel that they're safe and they're protected and we don't have to worry that much about them. So yeah, it keeps things inside that you want to keep inside and protected, and it keeps the things that you don't want to come in, it keeps them out. So you're right, Grady. It keeps things in, safe, keeps things out that would be a threat to them. So that's exactly right. What else might a gate or a door do? One of the things I wrote down here is that it's kind of a pathway, you know? It kind of opens a way for someone to move from one place to another. From one place to another. So, you know, take for example, you might live in a gated community, right? So you have a gate that has to be opened. And it provides a pathway for you. It provides a pathway from outside the place where you live into the gated community where you live. Or if you're leaving, that gate opens up a pathway for you to go out into the rest of the world. So a gate or a door is kind of a pathway that allows you to move from one place to another place. If the gate stays closed, then you can't move from one place. You're kind of trapped. You're kind of stuck. You're kind of there and can't move from one place to the other. Another thing I have down that a gate and a door do is it can be either a way of escape or a way of entry, a way of escape or a way of entry, or both. It can allow you to escape a place and enter into another place, escape one place. You know, take, for example, on a farm or something, if you have sheep or horses or cows or whatever, and you have them in a field and it's fenced and someone leaves the gate open, then those animals can escape, right, and get out. And or if you're bringing in new animals to your herd, you would bring it out of the trailer and open the gate and let it go into the field. So the gate can be a way of escape or a way of entry, depending on how you're using it. There was just talk about horses. Did you see the news report that there was a racehorse that got loose on the interstate? So someone opened that gate, didn't close it, and that horse said, I'm out of here, I'm escaping, you know. So this is the way that the gate works, the way that the sheepfold works, the way that the sheep pen works. And so that's what we're going to here. So let's look into verse 1 here and chapter 10 and see what Jesus says here. Now, again, this is coming out of what we said happened in verse 9 with the religious leaders. So he's addressing the same religious leaders and the same crowd who was there when he did this healing of the blind man. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, do you have something else? My mind says, I tell you the truth. You, verily, verily, truly, truly. in the original Greek is amen, amen. So when Jesus starts saying something by verily, verily, truly, truly, or amen, amen, what he is actually saying is, this is important. Listen up. I want you to get this. Okay. So Jesus says here, verse 9, listen up. This is important. I want you to get this. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, or you might have the door, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate, who enters by the gate, is the shepherd of his sheep. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Okay, so this kind of introduces the main characters of this story. Now remember, I said, this is not a parable, but an allegory. The difference between the two is very subtle. But usually a parable starts with the kingdom of God is like blank. That is not what you have here. Actually, in the whole Gospel of John, there are no parables. John does not use any parables in his account here that he wrote. But he does use figures of speech. He does use allegories and metaphors. So I say you kind of think of it like this. A parable is like a picture. It's an illustration of something. But an allegory or a figure of speech like John uses is kind of like the caption under the picture. So one illustrates and the other describes. So if you see a picture sometimes, you can understand it just by looking at it. If you just read the description, sometimes you don't need the picture because you use your own imagination. So I looked it up in the Merriam dictionary so I could kind of see if I could have a distinction between the two there. And even in the dictionary, it's kind of saying, well, aren't those the same thing? So in the Merriam dictionary, a parable is described as a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle. Okay? That's great. I get that. An allegory in the Merriam dictionary is the expression by means of symbolic fictional figures and actions of truths or generalizations about human existence, a symbolic representation. Gosh, they sound an awful lot like the same thing, don't they? So the difference is subtle, but the allegory is kind of like saying, this is like that. This is like that. And it's not as much of a story as it is just a description of something. However, what they have in common is they were used by Jesus to reveal something about the nature of God that people could more easily understand by using figures of speech and things that were happening in their lives that they could relate to. So, you know, sometimes to understand the nature and character of God is difficult to understand unless it's put into a frame of reference to which, oh, yeah, that makes sense to me. I'm living that life right now. So when Jesus uses here the figure of speech of sheep and sheep pen and shepherds and all of this, this was very, very, very familiar to the people of that time. They understood that. Bless you. Bless you again. So these were the things that they understood. They, oh, yeah, we have shepherds. We are shepherds. We're familiar with sheep. We see it all the time. And so it was a way for Jesus to tell something about himself that might otherwise be more difficult to understand by using something that they understood to help them understand more easily. So in the three,
But he who enters by the side door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens the door so that he can see into it.
Right. So that's what we're going to get into now. So we now have been introduced to the main characters of this allegory. So let's try to understand before we really launch into, before we launch into the story itself, let's try to identify who these people are. So first we have the shepherd of the sheep. So who do you think is the shepherd of the sheep in this allegory? Jesus, right. So Jesus is the shepherd here in the story is a symbolic representation of Jesus. Okay. Now we also have this watchman or the gatekeeper in verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him. So who is the, so if Jesus is the shepherd and there's a watchman or a guardian of the gate that opens the gate to the shepherd, to Jesus, who would that watchman be? God the Father. Right, exactly. Now we also have, this is in the celebration of Purim, which the Jewish people celebrate, which is based on Esther. And in Esther, you know, the bad guy's name is Haman. And if they, you might have seen this in The Chosen, if you watch The Chosen, they show it in that. They celebrate Purim and they tell the story of Esther. And every time they say Haman's name, everybody sitting around the table goes, Haman. So I feel like, you know, when we read this in verse one, that the enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way. It's a thief and a robber. Say, thief and robber, those are bad guys. So who are the thieves and the robbers? Yeah. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, the elders. In other words, all the people that were complaining about Jesus and trying to get people not to follow, all those people we found in chapter 9 who are trying to lead people away from Jesus, those are the thieves and robbers that we find in this allegory in chapter 10.
Instead of the gatekeeper thing, that the gatekeeper was being
well, there in this passage of chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, he actually uses two allegories, okay? So what you're going to find is, if you look at verse 6 of chapter 10, it says, Jesus used this figure of speech, this allegory, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Is it? Yeah. That's not really a correct translation of that. It should be allegory or figure of speech. So he gives them this idea of him being the shepherd, God the Father being the gatekeeper or the watchman, and the thieves and robbers being the Pharisees and religious leaders. But they don't get it. They don't understand it. And so what happens? Look at verse 7. Therefore, because they did not understand this figure of speech, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, right? Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. Okay, guys, listen to this one then. I am the gate for the sheep, right? Right, right. So now, because they didn't get the first figure of speech, he's going, that was plan A, they didn't get it. So now he's changing to a different figure of speech for plan B. Now he says, okay, you didn't get that. Now I'm not the shepherd anymore. Now I'm the gate. Maybe you'll get it this way. So you're right, Grady, but you're just a little bit too soon. Okay, he's using two different ways to try to describe. He's using two different ways to try to describe the same thing. So, okay, now then.
Isn't there a verse that says, I think maybe Jesus said it, but it's like, nobody comes to me except the Father.
Yes. That was in the last one we just read, we did in the I Am the Bread of Life. That's in that passage. in John chapter 6, yeah.
Which would kind of indicate that, I guess, maybe that the Father is the gatekeeper, because unless he draws you to Jesus.
I think the idea of the gatekeeper and the watchman is more of saying, this is whom God approves. Jesus is sent by, if God has made the people acceptable to Jesus, and Jesus accessible to them. So what I think the idea here is that Jesus, as the watchman and the gatekeeper, opens the gate for Jesus to come in. In other words, what God is saying is, it's not the religious leaders I open the gate to. It's not the Pharisees I open the gate to. It's not the priests I open the gate to. Open the gate to Jesus Christ, my son. And so that is just more symbolic of, this is who I approve of. This is the one I sent. This is the one, as John said, don't listen to me, listen to him. So I think this is more of the allegory of Jesus saying, the Father has sent me to you to be your shepherd, and I am approved. That's more of the idea, I think, of that.
I think that's the way I read it. Like, to him, the porter openeth. In other words, to Jesus, God gives the power.
Correct. Right. Okay, so there's one more group here that we haven't talked about, and that is who? Who else is in? Who else is a part of this story? The sheep. So, the sheep in this case are, who do you think? The Jewish people. Jesus is speaking here to Jewish people about Jewish things. And so the sheep that are in this pen are the Jewish people. And they're all kinds of gathered in, right? Say, all the different shepherds brought their sheep up in this common pen. So in this common life that they're living together. So the idea is the Jewish people are living this common life together, and there's all different kinds of Jewish people. There are those who are very obedient, those who aren't very obedient, those who are, you know, Orthodox, those who aren't. So all the Jewish people are all in this pen together, all living together in this common life that they live as Jewish people. Now, so if we look into this first verse, then it says, the man who does not yet enter the sheep pen by the gate, this is the sheep pen where all the Jewish people are living together, all the Jewish people are in there, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is calling, as we just said, if those Pharisees and religious leaders are the thieves and the robbers, he's calling them thieves and robbers. So why are they thieves and robbers? What are they stealing? And how are, by what means are they robbing?
Spreading cheese.
Yes, right.
By lost the
yeah.
What?
I said by spreading cheese, they're trying to steal.
And then you
get them.
You said?
I said false theology.
Yeah, so by being thieves and robbers, and let me just say, there in the Greek, the word used for thief means that someone who uses deception, someone who uses trickery, who uses words and practices to deceive, and the word robber is someone who actually is violent, someone who actually harms their victims and hurts people. They were literally thieves in that they were stealing money at the temple and all the taxes. So they're literally stealing money. But in the idea of this allegory, the idea is more that, as Jan said there, that they're stealing salvation. They're stealing eternal life. Because by shepherding the Jewish people away from Jesus, they were stealing the one who has eternal life, the one who can offer salvation. So they're stealing and robbing. They're stealing with deceptive words, deceptive practices, and they're hurting, harming people like robbers because they're condemning them to hell instead of offering them heaven. So they're thieves and robbers because they are taking away the gospel of Jesus Christ and thereby taking away the kingdom of God and eternal life and leading them down a path that's going to lead them to hell. So that's how they're thieves and robbers. And they don't come in through the gate. They climb in from some other way. So they're not following the path that God has put before them to find salvation through Christ. They're not they're coming in by some false way. They're false shepherds. And that's why Jesus eventually says, I am the shepherd, because they're false shepherds. I'm the real shepherd. I'm the authentic shepherd. Okay. Or late, as we saw in chapter 9, they're trying to enter in claiming Moses. And what Jesus is saying here, in all intents and purposes, as he said, and when we talked about, I am the bread of life, is that Moses does not offer salvation. I offer salvation. You can't get to heaven through Moses. You only get to heaven through me. So, and he'll say that eventually here and then here in this story too. So there's these, so the man who enters the gate, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus says, I come in the right way. I come in through the gate. I come in invited by the watchman. I come in invited by God the Father. And this means that God authorizes me. He approves me. He gives me access to you and you access to me. So, you know, God's trying to keep out the thieves and robbers by building a pen around his people, but they still manage to get in. But Jesus, the gate is open and he has free access to the Jewish people. So, so then it goes on to say, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. So I think an important thing here is to see that when the gates open to him and Jesus speaks to the sheep and he speaks to the Jewish people, he speaks to all of them. Notice there? Now, in verse 4, it says, or in verse 3, in the second sentence there, it says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But prior to calling his own sheep by name and leading them out, prior to that, he says, where the sheep listen to his voice. So in other words, the idea here, I think, is that Jesus speaks to all the Jewish people at that time. He speaks to all of them in the same way. They all have the same opportunity to come to him and follow him. But not all of them do, right? Only some of them do. So what he's saying here in a subtle way is, I speak to all the Jewish people to come to me, but not all of them do.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, absolutely. With all people, right? We're also eventually going to come back around and saying, would this same allegory be applicable to Gentiles? I'll talk, and how it's the same, but also how it's different slightly. Exactly. Yeah, right. Yeah. So we'll get to that in a little bit here. So, the first part of verse 3 is that the sheep listen to his voice. He speaks to all the Jewish people. He speaks to all of them, but then he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So now is he's spoken to all the sheep, to all the Jewish people, but then he leads out only those who accept him. Only those who follow him, only those who decide that, hey, I believe in him. I believe he is. As we see down in, look at verse chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown this blind man out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. And in fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So God spoke to all the Jewish people that were there that day, including the religious leaders. He spoke to all of them, but the only one that we know for a fact that came to believe in him was the man who actually got the healing. So Jesus spoke to all of them, but he's only going to call out this man to his kingdom because he's the only one that's responding to him in faith believing. So he goes into the sheepfold. He appeals to all of them, But only the ones that accept him are the ones he calls out by name. Now, it's interesting. Back in that day, this actually happened. So I read a story, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, who said he saw this. He went a trip over to the Holy Land, and he saw this where several different shepherds put their sheep into a common sheepfold. And the next morning, two of the shepherds came out to get their sheep. And one stood over here and one stood over there, and they opened the gate, and the one called his sheep. They give their sheep names. They give their sheep names. Hey, Joe. What do you name sheep? Hey, Abraham. I don't know. Hey, Isaac, you know. And this guy calls his sheep. And they have names. And the sheep, he said, they call this, and that would go to that guy. And the other guy's sheep wouldn't go to him. He'd go to him. They named their sheep. They knew their sheep. And they called their sheep out, and their sheep responded because they knew the voice of the shepherd. Yeah.
In Thailand, we were in a village, and they had all the chickens all over the place, all together. And I said, how do you know which chickens are yours? And they're like, because we know the mother.
Yeah.
Nick, you hear all these stories about how dumb the sheep are. But I've seen testimonies of people who have had sheep and have left for a long time. But when they come back, the sheep recognize their voice and remember them.
Yeah.
And that's why I think about that when I think about this. That we know his voice. And at one time when I was studying this, back in the day when I would wear a swimsuit, I was at the pool with my kids. And there were a ton of kids. Some of them had the same names. But if I call my spouse, they knew it was me. So,
it,
to me, just speaks so
personal. You can have a personal relationship with Christ, and he knows your name and you know his voice because he lives within you. Jan, you described for us, there's a similar thing in training and testing therapy dogs, right? So tell them what that's like.
Well, there's a part in therapy dog training. That whole testing, I should say, where it's, we would have a long haul and someone would hold your dog at one end and goes to the other. And then would put different people in between them. And you would call your dog. And they would pass if they passed all those people and came to you.
Without going to some other person.
Now, I have to say, depending on the breed, sometimes they're so friendly that they want things done so long away.
So the point is, they, and what we find out here, we're going to learn again in a minute, is they don't follow a stranger. They follow their shepherd. They follow their owner. They follow their mom and dad or whatever.
And the sheep would just, nobody owned them. There was no behavior.
Well, the shepherds do have what they call a bellwether sheep. It's usually a male, and they put a bell around his neck, and he's kind of, the bell just kind of know, the flock kind of know he's the leader, and they follow him, they get him to go. So last thing is we're out of time. I just want to come back to it, obviously, next week. But look at verse 3. At the very end, he says, he calls his own sheep by name. Now, these are the ones that respond to him, and he leads them out. So the question is, for your homework, is what is Jesus leading them out of, those who respond to him? And it's going to be, I don't want any answers yet. It's homework, Dan. Well, I'm going to tell you that you may be surprised at what the answer is. So let's just Try to come out. Do your what is he leading them out of? And maybe next week we'll talk about it. And maybe you'll be surprised at what he's leading them out of.
That concludes this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. I pray that you've learned something new about the Lord today, and He's given you some new insight into who He is and how much He loves you. Remember, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. May in that refuge today and those everlasting arms, you find the provision that you need, the protection that you need, the power that you need, and through those, the peace that you need. Remember, He said, "My peace I give you, peace be with you. Shalom."